Well, amen. Thank you so much for singing. Thank you for being here. I left the church not too long ago just to run home and got a bite to eat and did a couple little things. It was, I don't know what time, 20 after 5 or so. And so I didn't get over there, which, you know, we don't live very far from here. And so by the time you eat and do a couple little things, it's 6:20, so I'm usually here way before then. And I realized that what you all realize, it's awful dark. A lot of times I don't go home on Wednesdays between church and being here, so I don't notice it. See there? It's getting dark in here. So dark outside, we don't even have enough lights in here. And but it is not like this is a new novel thing. It happened last year too. You know, I mean, we're catching on to this thing. It's going to get colder. It's dark. Christmas is coming. You know, all those things. It happens every year. Somebody, I was talking to Allie earlier, and I said, "Well, you know, get ready." This morning, I said, "Well, get ready." Somebody's going to say, "Can you believe it's already December?" As if we didn't know the way the months come. I mean, December didn't sneak up on us. It's right there, the 12th month every single year. I mean, it happens right after November, but it does seem like it's going by very, very quickly. And then these dark nights, and I'm not telling you that to pat you on the back to say, well, you did a good job for being here tonight. But on the other hand, there was a lot of you that thought, oh, it'll just be nice to stay in here. And or stay in there when you were at home. Be nice to stay at home. And you can watch it on TV, you can get your popcorn. You can get a cold Coca-Cola or caffeine-free Coke for those of your light heart. You can't have caffeine this late. Get your decaf coffee and all that. Sit right there. But you came to church, and then many of us are joining us online. It's just good to be gathered together. But I don't, as a pastor, take it lightly that you take your time to come out. I know you don't come for me, and I hope you don't ever come for me. But we do it for the Lord. And that is to be commended. And so thank you, thank you. I can't tell you how many folks have told me in the last 6 months as they've been coming through, they were speaking specifically about Sunday nights, but how many people have told me about how exciting and large the Sunday night services were, because they said so many churches, they don't have Sunday night at all. They've just quit that. And I know that God has given us a great thing right here, and I'm so thankful for it. And I want to commend you and thank the Lord for what He's doing. So just a few thoughts there. And tonight, as I mentioned, we wanted to pray for a while, and we did. And I also want to get into our Bible study tonight. And, you know, I've been on and off again with forgiveness and bitterness and things of that nature. And it just seemed fitting to tag this on to the end, and I'm done from here. But it seemed fitting to put on the unpardonable sin. Now, all of you, you've got to, because I've heard it so many times in my life that people would assume that if somebody takes their own life, suicide, that they have committed the unpardonable sin. That's what some folks believe. Others, they think if they have done a certain real grievous thing, you know, the Catholic Church would differentiate mortal sins and venial sins. Venial, there's forgiveness in those. Those mortal ones are something you can't do much about, although they're very shy to say that you're completely condemned because of that. But suicide would be one of those mortal sins. And I was telling Aime before I came over, and she said, "Well, you're really going to lift everybody's spirits tonight. You're going to preach on the unpardonable sin." I said, "Well, they get that's what they get. They're coming. That's just the only one I got tonight. Like Barney Fife, you just got one bullet in your gun. I don't have any other lessons. This is it. If I had another one, I'd give it. But this is the only one I got, so you're just stuck with it." But she was telling me how, well, it's not going to be a real uplifting one. I'm not trying to be uplifting necessarily, nor am I trying to be one that brings you down. But I do know that there's a lot of Christians who have errors about this subject with the unpardonable sin. And thinking, like I said, that if somebody, well, if they commit suicide, then and where that particular thing comes from would be mostly the Catholic Church or a church that believes you can lose your salvation, because if you come from a church that you can your sins can rip away your salvation, then your last act, of course, is a sin. And so your salvation is, they would say, dependent upon Jesus Christ, but it's sort of kept up by your good life. And I'm not trying to be unkind to people who believe that. Most of the people at home, that's about what all the church has taught. But where that belief comes from, that if a person commits suicide, that's the unpardonable sin. There's no forgiveness for them. The reason, many of them, is one, either a Catholic teaching that's a mortal sin, or just a church that has closer to the scriptural stand, and they believe, though, since you didn't have a chance to get right, you didn't have a chance to confess it, you didn't have a chance to ask God to forgive you, then that therefore condemned or damned you to hell because you didn't have a chance to get forgiveness after that. It's not important for me to argue about one thing or one way or the other, but it is important for us to get to the scripture. And so I hope there'll be a blessing to us tonight. And I've told Amy about somebody in my family that I talked to, and we were discussing this idea, or not this idea of this lesson, but the matter of suicide. And that family member who knows the gospel, knows the truth, just kind of dropped their head thinking that, well, I don't know about that person. Again, because they didn't have any chance to get right with God after that was their last act. So I want to go for a little while. We'll preach, look at Matthew chapter 12, then we'll look at Mark chapter 3. Those are the two places in the gospel that's given, and then we'll see what it says, see what it doesn't say, and trust it'll be a blessing to you. So Matthew, chapter 12, if you would. The Pharisees are going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit here. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 22. We'll read a lengthy portion here, but give you the whole context. Verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and be healed. He healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb man spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Of course, it wasn't the son of Joseph. They were linking, saying, isn't he the Messiah? Because the son of David, David was all the time the one that the Messiah was going to come through, the line of David, the lineage. So they were saying, isn't he the son of David? Is he the promised one? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, or by the devil. He took out this evil spirit by the prince of devils, by Satan himself. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now, there's a lot of practical teaching just in that philosophy, but what he's saying is, how could the devil cast out the devil? And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house, spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Verse 31, now we're getting to the condemnation or the proclamation of the unpardonable sin. I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So we see the declaration of the unpardonable sin. And the other passage we'll get through there throughout the lesson tonight, but Mark chapter 3. So we'll look at that in just a little bit. Father, bless us now as our prayer. I ask you, dear Lord, to make it clear to us. I pray that you give us good direction. And Lord, give us your insight. And Lord, let us have insight, I should say, into the scriptures. Please give us direction in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus puts a difference between blaspheming against him and against the Holy Spirit, because lots of people blasphemed. And the number one you'll see in your, as we work our way through there, the definition of blaspheme is just defiant irreverence. You could blaspheme anything, I guess, but specifically it's towards something that's sacred or holy. So blaspheming or blasphemous is being irreverent towards something considered sacred. And so what in our passage, the act of blasphemy is attributing the actions that Jesus Christ is doing by the Holy Spirit to Satan. So it's very specific. And I say that because we'll get down to it in just a little bit about specifically what was happening. This was the story that Jesus did as he was empowered. The scripture says that he did the work of God. He was God, but he was working in power of the Holy Spirit. And so he did the work of God, and they, because he was, the folks did not want to agree with who he was, attributed his works to Satan. And so we see that that's the act of blasphemy, is attributing those actions to the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, to Satan. And so that's what we see if you look over in Mark chapter 3, verse number 29. You'll see where Jesus actually says, and this is how we know that he was functioning through the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, why would he need to function through the power of the Holy Spirit? Isn't he God? Yes, he is. He always was. He always will be. But specifically to show Christians how we're supposed to live, he operated in the power of the other full God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but God the Son being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Verse number 29 is how we know that. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. So we know that they were blaspheming against him, saying that he was doing this, and he was doing in the power of Satan. And he said, no, not doing the power of Satan, doing in the power of the Holy Ghost, verse number 29. And of course, we get much of the same writing here as we do in the other gospel message, where it talks about a kingdom or a house being divided against itself. So this uniqueness about this one, though, the uniqueness about this particular blasphemy, is that it's the only sin, you look through the scriptures, that's declared unforgivable, because that's what the scripture says, verse number 28 of Mark 3. Verily, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. So everything is forgivable, but he that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. Now, to us that are in this room and those that are watching, most of the time, you're Christians that are looking at this passage. And so it's not a danger because you're already born again, you're already saved. But where it does come up is, we'll talk to people, and I talk to them on a fairly regular basis, that people will assume that they have committed the unpardonable sin. I never like to teach things that don't have any practical value. Of course, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. It's all valuable. But I also like to be as practical as I can be. And one of the reasons I decided to teach on this tonight was that I suspect that you will have, before your life ends, somebody that will claim that they have committed the unpardonable sin. Every time somebody talks to me about that, my heart breaks, because usually it's given and there's remorse in their voice, there is sadness in their speech, because they want to be saved, but they think they've done something that's caused them to never be able to be. So I want to look at point number four. If you're taking notes, maybe there's not any blanks in that, but just some examples of forgiveness. You've got David with adultery and murder, 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we won't take time to look at all these. You know the stories as well as I do. The prodigal son and his loose living, and the father welcomes him back. Peter, his triple denial of Christ. Saul, who later becomes Paul, if you're looking at folks that some that are already in the family of God, as some of those first few are, or Saul that isn't a believer in Christ. He's mercilessly persecuting the church, and then later he does some things as well that he ought not to do. But whether you're talking about an example of somebody not saved, did they commit it? Or is there somebody saved, can they commit it after that point? We just see these examples of forgiveness, and they're all over the place. If it wasn't for these couple of passages that talk about the unpardonable sin, and you stacked all these hundreds of verses about forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ, forgiveness with God, and there's always mercy, then we would not have any concern. But I want us to know, have an answer to everybody who asks us something. So I want to go down a rabbit trail, not specifically, but it's what point number five we'll talk about, and that is this. Somebody, many people have told me, said, well, yeah, you can commit the unpardonable sin today, and that is because you reject Christ the last time that you're ever going to get convicted. And to that, I'd say, why would I argue? That is the same effect. I mean, that's the same outcome. Because let's say somebody gets convicted of the Lord for X amount of times in their life, and they sit in a service sometimes, and they hold back, and they don't come to Christ. They have a death in their family, and the Lord just works on them and draws them, but they reject. And so eventually, they won't want to get saved. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. You're in Mark or somewhere. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. This happens to many unsaved people. Hebrews chapter 3 talks about this hardening of our heart. We could hear His voice, and we do hear His voice, but we reject. And then as we reject more and more and more, it gets easier and easier to reject. And eventually, we reject so much that we don't even want to anymore. Look at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. There's a danger in hardening our hearts, just like there's a danger for a saved person to quench the Holy Spirit. How many of you have done everything that the Holy Spirit told you to do the first time He told you to do it? Well, I'd love to raise my hand, wouldn't you? But I can't, because it'd be a lie. So just like a Christian can quench and then, yea, even grieve the Holy Spirit because you don't do what God wants you to do, that's a Christian. The unsaved person that God convicts, and there's come that grace of God has been shown to every man, the Bible says. There's a little bit. There's in this nation, we've been blessed that we're raised up somewhere where the gospel is so prevalent, and I can't remember when I didn't hear the gospel. But just like that saved person can quench the Holy Spirit, this unsaved person, they get convicted and they reject. They get convicted and they reject. They get convicted and they reject. Wherefore, the Bible says, harden not your hearts. And so people can continue to harden your heart as an unsaved individual now, and they harden it and harden it and harden it, and eventually, like anything else that's hardened, something can't permeate it. So people have told me before that that's the unforgivable sin. That's the unpardonable sin, is saying no to Jesus the last time. And again, I don't know that that scripturally, I don't know that you would label it that based on these passages in Mark and Matthew, but that's not incorrect. Because there is no forgiveness after that, but you don't know when that's going to be. So you could call it that. And the unpardonable state is dying in unbelief, and that would fit. But specifically on what's given in this Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew, this thing of Jesus said, they committed what can never be forgiven. Now, I want to take a little side note. This is not in your notes, but I'd like for you to put it in there. I want you to look at a couple things. Number one, who pronounced this? This specific happening in Mark chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 12. Who pronounced it? That was Jesus. Where was Jesus when He pronounced it? He was on the earth. What was happening specifically when He pronounced it? And that is that the Son of God was doing work through the Spirit of God, and the religious unsaved crowd were attributing His works to Satan. It was a very specific scenario that was going on. I can tell you what my president of the small Bible college I went to, he would believe, and I would probably agree with him, he would believe that it couldn't be committed to the unpardonable sin as it's given here, couldn't be committed today because Jesus is not on the earth as He was on that day, and that scenario couldn't be replayed. But it is interesting, if you look at it specifically, that case will never happen again. The next time Jesus comes, He'll come to the clouds and call us on. And then the next time when He sets His feet actually on the earth, then He'll be coming in judgment. And so just it's interesting to think about who, that's Jesus, where was He? He was on earth, and what was happening? The Son was operating in the Spirit, and folks were attributing that work of the Spirit to the prince and power of the air, Satan, the wicked one. So I'm of the opinion also that it can't be committed today, But as I said, sinning past or through your day of grace, your last opportunity to be saved, would result in the same thing. But regardless of that specific thing that I can't prove, let me just give you from my heart how it must be true. This next part must be true. If you ever talk to someone that says that they have or believes that some of their family has committed the unpardonable sin, it's hard for them to pinpoint what that is that they did, but some people will tell you, I can't be saved. Can I tell you this? If you can't be saved, you won't want to be saved. What do we learn in Hebrews chapter 3? They're hardening that heart. So that hardened heart doesn't have a soft, sensitive side of them that says, I want Christ to come in. So I'm grieved every time I talk to someone who says, I can't be saved because I've committed the unpardonable sin. I would say, and I have said to that person, if somebody desires to be saved, then they can be saved. And if they can be saved, they didn't commit the unpardonable sin. Because you know that God's never going to be contrary in one part of His Word to another part of His Word. And our most simplest of verses in Romans chapter 10 say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And verse after verse after verse after verse say that if you'd come to the Lord, He would in no wise cast you out. You could come to Him in faith, and he that believeth on Him, he that cometh to Him, he will no wise. So we've got all these verses. And you know and I know that there are no contradictions in the Scripture. God's not going to have these verses and then have somebody come to Him and say, God, I called for You, but You would not save me. So the only logical, biblical conclusion that you can come to is, if these men that were there pronounced the unpardonable sin against them, or if it can be committed today, then you know that person will never want to be saved, because God's not going to be contrary one part of His Word to another part of His Word. So that's my main point that I always like to share with anybody when I talk about this. You, if God would ever give you opportunity, you need to relieve the fears, alleviate the worries and the concerns of somebody to say that God would never say in His Word what He doesn't mean, and He says it too many times, that whosoever would come to Him, He will not cast him out. Whosoever shall call on Him shall be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. And so we have all these promises. And so you and I, with authority of the Word of God, as we get to witness to people, if somebody tells you, I've committed it, I said, do you want to be saved? Yes, I would love to be. Then God's Word is true 100% of the time. You can be saved. So, not a conclusive study tonight, because you may be saying, well, I don't know. I think maybe it could be still committed today, and it may be. But I can promise you this, that if a person wants to be saved, they have not committed the unpardonable sin. Father, would You please bless us now as our prayer? It's a wonderful night to be in Your house. Lord, I thank You for Brother Dan leading us in some songs, talking about peace, peace, wonderful peace. Lord, I thank You for the fellowshipping we got to do before the service. Lord, I'm thankful that the kids are over in patch clubs. And Lord, that we've got, I'm thankful we have youth that are downstairs that we need a student pastor for. Lord, I'm grateful for what You're doing in our church. And I'm thankful, dear Lord, for the precious promises that we got to look into tonight. Even a negative subject. But I pray, dear Lord, that people have been equipped tonight to combat a lie of the devil that has undoubtedly kept people in defeat and ultimately taken them to hell because they believed that they could not be saved. Lord, Your hand is not shortened, that You cannot save. And I pray that You would help us go out as soldiers, proclaiming the message that whosoever will may come. Thank you, folks, for being here. Would you mind standing together as the ladies play something through? Maybe you're here tonight and you're one that has said what I told you. Different folks have talked to me about in my life, and you think, I've done that. I come to church, but I'm afraid maybe I've done too much for God to forgive me. My friend, there's nothing that He cannot overcome. Maybe you're here tonight, not sure you're saved. If that's you, would you step out and come? And Brother Dan's down here, I'm down here. Love just take a Bible and show you how you can be sure heaven's your home. I'm going to ask Brother Dan to come back up and sing it, lead us in that song 229. That'll be our going home song, Wonderful Peace. Maybe it's new to some of you. It's a great chorus. He used to add it on to the end of a lot of songs that we would sing. We served together in Iowa. But a wonderful song. Let's sing that again. That'll be our going home song. It's only 8 till 8. And so it's still dark outside. It hadn't gotten light since you came in. But we're letting you out early. But this is only a favor we're doing to you so that you make sure you talk to 3 or 4 or 5 people who you haven't talked to yet before you get out in the parking lot. So make sure you fellowship around and tell somebody it's good to see them. Tell them they didn't gain that much. Say, you didn't gain that much weight over Thanksgiving. No, you're fine. So say something nice to them.